I know we say this every week, but you know, there are just times that when that gets done, it's like, okay, just bring the praise team out and let's do the invitation right now. I appreciate Michaela. Let me tell you, beyond words, if you didn't notice, there are a few little things. We went back and corrected that, and then the computer ate everything that we corrected. Technology is a wonderful thing, so much so that there sometimes there ought to be a hole in that back wall when I'm dealing with that computer. So anyway, but you know what? I believe that God can work through everything, amen? And there may have been a reason why we needed to redo that third verse. And there may have been a reason why you all sang the third verse of Victory in Jesus totally from memory. Oh, that's awesome. Y'all didn't miss a lick. I appreciated that. So anyway, all right, well, let's get started with our sermon today, all right? Well, it's been nice talking with you. We have gone through the entire book of Hebrews. We actually started it, believe it or not, last year, January 1st, whatever the first Sunday was in January, and we're finishing it up this second Sunday in January. And so we're going to focus in on this thing. There's a lot in this thing. We could have probably split this up into three different sermons very easily. But there's we can sort of put all this in here together, and we can get through this today. And you'll be home in time for dinner this evening about 5 o'clock. I would not go that long. Let's read the first section of Scripture, all right? This is Hebrews 13, 1 through 6. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. We're starting a study about being anxious. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God is going to keep to the end. There is nothing that is going to happen that he cannot hold us in his hand. What a promise we have at the end of this section. Look at verse 5 one more time. And it tells us, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. And here's what I want you to focus on right now. And we'll come back to this at the end of this section. For he has said to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When you realize what this verse means, it really puts the rest of this section in perspective. We need to be content and not envious. We need to be satisfied with what the Lord has given us. We have no reason to be envious of others if we know the Lord is going to provide for us. We know that he is going to give us what we need. It's told to us in Scripture. Why would we be envious of anybody else? That's a fault that Satan puts there in us, in our characters, that we want to have what others have. We really don't need to worry about if God calls us to give, if God calls me to give $1,000, if I've got that money in my bank account. Now listen, he's not going to call me to write a check that's going to bounce. Okay? He's not going to do that, all right? But if I've got the money and he calls me to give that money towards the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, I need to trust, if he's calling me to do that, that he is going to give me what I need and he is going to be able to take care of me. There is no reason to fear that. We need to care for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through rough times and minister to them with what God has blessed us with. I remember the first time I got my first car. As a matter of fact, it came up. And listen, when I'm talking about my first car, I'm talking my first car, okay? The first car mom and dad got me was a 78 Plymouth Volare. That's a sweet car. I love that car. It had two holes in it had a carburetor. Wasn't fuel injected. It had a carburetor, but it had two holes in the carburetor. It was called a Super Slant 6. That thing could run, and it ran. It did. I think when I traded it in, it had 106,000 miles on it. The problem was it had body termites. The car was more body putty than it was metal. And Dad used to get, do you remember recaps? Oh, yeah. I went through about three or four of those on the way home from AB, you know, or on the way to AB, where those recaps let go and it beat the ever living snot. And it was always on the passenger back tire. And it beat the snot out of the back of that quarter panel of that car. The guy that I traded the cars with, he said, listen, you definitely have a TV side on this car and you've got a radio side. I traded that car in on an 85 Mercury Cougar. Sweet, another sweet car. Red. I had to be careful going the speed limit because, you know, red cars. I think radar picks red cars up better than any other color car that's out there. But it had a poor man's cruise control on it. You could set, it had a digital speedometer, and you could set that thing for, like, if I was doing 60, you could set it at 60, and when you went over 63 miles per hour, it flashed at you to tell you you're going too fast. That was the only cruise control it had, all right? That car got Alzheimer's. It forgot whether it was supposed to burn oil or gas. But anyway, that car, when I got it, I remember saying, because I worked with the youth at First Baptist Fairleigh. That was when I was in Greenbrier County. And I remember telling God, you have blessed me with this car and the ability to buy it. However I can use it to get youth, the church, whoever, to get them wherever they need to be, that's what I'm going to do. And so that car made a couple trips to the beach. It made a couple trips up to Snowshoe in the middle of snow. I'll tell you, I have no idea how that, it was rear-wheel drive. How that car made it up Snowshoe, I'll never know. But God blessed me with that. And I was going to let him use it. And I've sort of taken that look on all of the vehicles that we've had. There have been times that you would look at me and say, you are hauling what in that car? Yeah, I would. If it was needed, that's what it did. If we are satisfied with what we have, if we look at it as blessings from God that he has given us to use, we won't be concerned about what others have. We'll be content with what we have and where we are. Now, what does it mean to be content? You look in the dictionary, the noun content, if you look at that, is a state of satisfaction. The adjective is being in a state of peaceful happiness. When we want something others have, it can cause a lot of anxiety within us. When we take a look at what they have and what we don't have, it can really cause a lot of angst. Why can't I have this? I really want this. Why can't I have this car or that car? Or why can't I have this house or this house? Or why can't I have this job that pays a whole lot better so I can afford all of that other stuff? We're trying to figure out, and once we keep working it in our heads, we're going to try to figure out how we can get what these other people have with what we're working with the amount of income we're working with. I love boats. I do. I love being out on the water. My favorite way to vacation is on a cruise. If you could hook me up with a cruise every year, Rick would be in bliss. All right? I love it. And that, honestly, that was the way when my wife Julie owned her bridal shop, that was really the only way we ever got her away from the bridal shop. Why? Because you can't call a cell phone in the middle of the ocean. Of course, now you can with the way they've got stuff hooked up. But we couldn't back then. That was a way that we could do that. I would love to have a boat. And if I were to have a boat, I would want it big enough to where that if I wanted to spend the night on it and have coverage, I would want coverage. I would love that. Do I spend a lot of time figuring out how I can do that? No. I have friends that have boats that ask me to go out on their boats. I get my fix, if you want to call it, there. But if I let that overwhelm what's going on with the amount of income that we have to work with, that becomes a block to me, doesn't it? And it becomes something that can eat at me and saying, I want this, I want this, I want this. It'd be nice, but I also know that it would take time from other things that I do. And I'd have to give up that time in order to be able to enjoy that boat. I don't need a boat. I might like to have one, but I don't need it. You understand the difference? When we become envious or covet what others have, we lose our satisfaction with what God has blessed us with and what He's given us. We constantly try to think about how we can get what we want instead of being okay with what we have and in being able to enjoy that. Philippians 4:11-13. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. What a great verse talking about being content, knowing what it is to have plenty and not enough, but yet still being able to be content with what God has given us. 1 Timothy 6, 6-8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. Guess what? You can try to amass everything that you want to. You can have every little toy under the earth that has been made by man. But guess what's going to happen to those toys whenever you pass and go on to heaven? They're going to be here. Eventually, some of the toys break down, don't they? And they've got to be replaced. But godliness with contentment is great gain. If we can claim this promise, you have your fortune. If we can claim this promise, you're going to have your fortune. If we can claim this verse 5 today, we have everything we're going to need. We'll have our fortune. We won't need anything else. Why? Because God is going to bless us with what He wants us to have, and we'll be content with that. God will see fit to care for us. He will give us everything we need, not what we want. What we need. Now, we're going to take a look at this actual verse because it loses a lot when we bring it into the English from the Greek. Once again, just focusing in on that last part of it. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If we take that back to the original Greek and the way it would actually read, here's what it says. He Himself said, I will never, never desert you, and I will never, never, never abandon you. When we put negatives together in the English language, they cancel each other out. When they put negatives together in the Greek, it was supposed to emphasize it even more. And so there were two negatives that went before the word desert, and there were two or three negatives that went before the word abandon you. They were really trying to hit home that God will never, never desert you, and He will never, never, never abandon you. He is always going to be there with us if we believe in Him. He will never leave us. Moving on to the next section now. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. For we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. You know, while it would be easy, excuse me one sec. While it would be easy for us, because twice it's mentioned about following your leaders. And Mark and I were joking because we weren't sure who was going to end up preaching this chapter. And we were talking about, boy, it'd be easy to go up there and say, obey your leaders, take the microphone and drop it. And then walk off the stage in invitation. While that is an important part of this scripture, it's not what we really need to stay focused on. It's really a challenge to all of us if you think about it, all right? The challenge to the leader is to live a life which should be an example to those who are under them, in making for sure that what we are doing is scripturally correct and making sure that what we are doing is a life that is honoring and pleasing to God, such that those that are under us will be able to imitate the faith that we have and live it. We should be an example. Anybody that's in leadership in the church. Now, to those who follow leaders, we should remember our leaders in the church have been called to these positions. It's not that all of a sudden somebody says, okay, we're going to put this person here and this person there. We should really pray about the positions that we take in a church and feel God's leading to take those things. Because if you take on a leadership role, if you're teaching a Sunday school class, you are going to be held to a higher degree. Because what you are doing, you are teaching and you're trying to lead those folks in God's word into a better understanding. If you're teaching a D group, it's the same thing. Listen, if you're teaching little children, it is the same thing. You are molding through the work of the Holy Spirit. You are helping to mold these minds, not only of little ones, but of adults as well. And we need to make for sure that we are called into that. And so therefore, we need to look at those leaders as well in that way. If I'm going to somebody's Bible study and Randy Thompson is leading the Bible study, I need to take that Randy has prayed about what he's teaching me and that he has studied that. And that he's going to teach what God has led him to teach. That goes with anything, folks. And at that point, I am under Randy. He is my teacher. He's my leader. I'm going to take what he says, and I'm going to try to apply that to my life. Therefore, like I was saying, we are held to a higher standard, those that teach. And above all, what we need to do is we need to keep all of those who are in leadership in prayer. Every leader in this church needs to be in prayer. Why? Because they are seeing to the spiritual well-being of our church. They are in charge of making sure that we're walking that path that God needs us to walk. We need to pray. Listen, I know that Mark and I are mentioned quite a bit in prayer and you all praying for us, and we so much appreciate that, especially as you know we're in this search for a pastor. We need to be praying for our new pastor as well. that God would be leading him and getting him ready. But folks, not only pray for Mark, me, our new pastor, pray for your Sunday school teachers. Pray for the men's Bible study leaders. Pray for the guys that are going to be over this sportsman's expo. Pray for the ladies as they lead the women's ministries. Pray for JB as he leads Awana's. Pray for Ben as he leads the children back here. All of these folks are responsible, and I'm not even touching everybody. There are so many people that we need to be in prayer for our church, because they are the ones that are responsible for making sure that we walk the path that God wants us to walk, and that they keep us in that path, in the light of the Savior. We are worshiping the unchangeable Christ, and that's what I want us to focus on. Our God is the same today, yes, as he was yesterday, and as he's going to be tomorrow. Why should we worship him? Because of that. He is the solid rock that I can build my faith on, and I don't have to question a thing. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. He is that rock that I can go and I know that I'm safe. Matthew 7:24-27, everyone then should hear these words of mine everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Isaiah 28:16, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. We know exactly what he expects of us. We are able to build our lives on that strong foundation, on that rock. And as we build our lives on that rock, we are going to be tested and we are going to be tempted. And we are going, listen, the great thing about having your house built on that rock is that no matter how much you're tested, no matter how much you're tempted, you have a solid foundation that you have built your life on. Amen? And it doesn't, listen, I've told you this time and time again, I am going to mess up. But I know that because I've got my life built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, that I am solid in my foundation. And I know that he's got hold of me. And I know that he is never, 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 never going to abandon me because I mess up. Because I have accepted the gift of salvation through his son on the cross. So even though I'm going to mess up and I know the expectations that he has for me, I know that he is not going to leave me. I know that we've got a promise. As believers, we've got this promise that we can stand on. 1 John 1:9, see, I know that if I confess my sins, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalms 103:10-12. He does not deal with us according to our sins, thank God, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Folks, how far as the east is from the west. Go ahead, figure that out. Joyfully bear Christ's reproach. as we build our faith on the rock, which will never change. We can look at the house that we talked about earlier and the one whose house was built on the rock. They were able to withstand the storms and the temptations and the trials and all that came against it. They were able to take a stand. However, the person who builds their faith on the sand, who does not take the word of God for what it is and what it stands for, and they try, listen, I can believe in part of God's word, and if I do, what do I have to stand on? If I just stand on part of it, what do I have to stand on? Nothing. Folks, you either totally believe the word or God, or you don't believe anything. You cannot just take bits and pieces of this thing and use it to make sense for your life, because that's what we try to do a lot of times with Scripture. Instead of letting Scripture transform us, we want to transform it. And that's a problem in today's world, and that's a problem in some of the churches today, is that we want to take the Word of God and try to make it fit our circumstances. Guess what? The Word of God, just like God, is the same yesterday as it is today, as it's going to be tomorrow. It is solid, it is sure, and if I build my life on it, it's just the same as building it on Christ. Because why? This Bible that I have right here on my iPad. This Bible was inspired by God. It was inspired and written by men who were inspired by God to write those words down. If I believe that, then I've got everything that I need right here. If we have built our faith on the rock of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone God provided for us, we're going to be able to take the things that the world throws at us and stand against them. We must have our faith built on that rock so we can make our stand for God when we are confronted with these things. We have to go out. Listen, would you consider, for the most part, the church a safe place to come in worship? Yeah. What good does that do the world if we just stay here and worship God in here? It does the world absolutely nothing. And so therefore, we have to go outside the walls of the city. If you want to consider this a city, we have to go outside of the walls of the city or of the church and stand out there in our faith. You got to remember too, folks, even this church is a temporary city, is it not? Because one of these days we are going to be with the saints of all previous believers and all those that are here with us. And get this, all future believers, one of these days we're going to be standing before our Lord God Almighty and we're going to be praising Him. Even this church is a temporary fix for what we're going to have eventually in eternity. We long for that city. This is not our permanent place. Why should we care about what the world wants us to have? Why should we care about what the world tells us is good and bad? Our reward doesn't lay here. It will be when we're able to take the crowns of what we've done here on earth, and we get once again to be in front of our Heavenly Father. And guess what we do with those crowns? We take them off and we lay them at His feet. Why? Because He is the reason why we earned those crowns. He is the reason, He's the one that gave us the abilities to do what we do here on earth, to build each other up. And we're going to take those crowns and we're going to lay them at His feet. Why? Because He is worthy. He is worthy of my praise. He is worthy of all that I do and all that I see. He is worthy of everything that I can offer Him. Now let's go back to the Old Covenant for a minute. It mentions that through this section of Scripture, right? The high priest goes in and he takes a bull and he slaughters the bull and he takes the blood of that and he puts it and uses that to atone for the sins of the people of Israel back in the Holy of Holies. What happens? All he used was the blood. What happens to the rest of the carcass? The rest of the carcass is taken out, and it is up to the priest to take that bull outside the city and burn all of the remains of that bull. Get rid of the whole thing. Why? Because on that bull was the sins of Israel that they had committed all that previous year. That sin offering was that bull. And they burn it outside the city. It was the atonement. And all of it had to be carried out there. Now get this. They think that the distance that that bull had to been drug was about 4 miles. Okay? Those of y'all that are deer hunters, how would you like to drag a deer 4 miles back to where you need to take it to? And we're talking a deer, right? Think about a bull. And listen, we're not just talking any bull. We're talking a prize bull, okay? So this, he pretty big bull, okay? And it is up to the priest to take this thing and make sure the whole thing is burnt. And it is done outside of the city. Where was Christ crucified? Was he crucified in the middle of town square where everybody could make an example of him and see him hanging on the cross there? Where did the Romans do their executions? Outside the city. Isn't it amazing? God's plan in the parallel between the old covenant and the new, that Christ, who bore our sins on the cross for us, was hung on a cross outside the city. God's plan. You know, I've made the point before that when Christ died, or before he died, in the point where you hear him cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the point where he took our sins on himself. And that was the point, because his Father cannot look on sin. That was the point where Jesus was left alone on the cross for the first time. You got to remember, he is part of the Trinity. So from the very beginning of time, from the very beginning of eternity, which is also an oxymoron, right? Because when's the beginning of eternity, right? For the first time, Jesus was not part of the Trinity. He was by himself. My God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus took that guilt upon us, or upon him, so that we could have eternal life with him. We need to bear. The Christian life is not said to be easy. If we're going to take a stand for what we believe, you are going to be criticized. You are going to be put down. You are going to pay a price for that. But here's what we've got. We've got a Savior who willingly went to the cross for us, and I praise him every day for that. And I hope I'm able to walk that life that he needs me to walk, no matter what the circumstances are, because he did that for me. Jesus shed his blood for my redemption and for your redemption. We need to remember that. Praise God continually with childlike faith. Oh boy. If we could do that, you know, maybe sometime we need to take a little tour of the church and surprise them back in praise stations, so we can watch those kids back there when they're singing praises to Jesus and all that they do back there. Kids come at things and they are going to believe everything that they tell you. When I was doing my student teaching, I got to do it at Philippi Elementary. Was one of my, I was Philippi Elementary, Philippi Middle. And I had a kindergarten class. I love little kindergartners. They're hysterical. They are so good. And it was April Fool's Day. And they came in and they were going to get me. And they came in and they're going, Mr. Morgan, you have a hole in your shoe. And I said, I know I do. Their glee about getting me and that they were going to nail me and get me to look at the bottom of my shoe to see that I had a hole in it and to scream at the top of their lungs, April Fools! And I said, I know I've got a hole in my shoe. As a matter of fact, I've got two holes in them. They were concerned. Their glee went from automatic concern, like, we need to take him out and buy him some shoes. This poor guy has holes in his shoes. Then I looked at him, I said, how else do I put my feet in my shoes? Okay, it's taken some of y'all a little bit longer to get this. It loses itself in the translation. And then they cry, oh, Mr. Morgan, you know. But they understand. They believed me when I told them I had two holes in my shoes. They didn't understand, but they believed me full tilt that I had two holes in my shoes. And they were, I mean, there were some of them. I could tell they were working. Now, how can I call mom and dad so that we can take Mr. Morgan shopping? They went from absolute glee to where they were very, very concerned. They're going to take everything that you tell them at your word. They don't need proof. They're going to believe you. Somewhere that changes as we grow and we get older. And instead of taking things at their word, we need proof. We need somebody to tell us or show us. We become skeptical about a lot of things. Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about this kind of faith specifically. Matthew 18:3, and said, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Mark 10:15, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Luke 18:17, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. All three of these have these things, have this same thing that came from Christ. We as believers need to take the word of God just as it is. We do not need proof. We need to know that he provided it for us and that it is what it is. We do not need to question it. We need to know he is the God, once again, who will never change. And once again, I've said it several times, he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We see what he has done through the history of the Bible. We've seen what he has done through the early church. And we've seen what he has done through people who were faithful to him and walk according to what he wanted them to do, even in modern times. They have laid down such a great legacy for us all. So on a sidebar, what type of legacy are we leaving for those who are going to follow us? We need to make sure we're sharing with this next generation about what God is doing in our lives. If we hold all of that to ourselves, they have no proof of what God has done. We need to be sharing that when God does something. You know, I remember when on Wednesday nights we used to have Bible study. We used to give a report on, we used to do visitation on Wednesday nights before Bible study. And we'd give a report of that. But then there was a time for testimonies. And I remember when the testimony time was almost as long as what the Bible study was. And of course, as a kid, we didn't have our own things that we went to back then. I was in there with part of that service, and I know that we don't have that, but we need to be sharing that with the kids. We need to be sharing that every opportunity we have. As parents, we need to share that with our children, how God is working through our lives and what he is doing. We all need to be, and listen, but I'm not only talking parents to their kids, I'm talking to us about church members. That we need to be sharing with the kids about what he is doing with us. Because listen, if we don't do this, if we don't see the importance of that and sharing it, guess what's happening to the legacy? It's beginning to crumble. And if we let that crumble, the importance that we see in church becomes less important. And then the next generation, it becomes even less important. before too much longer the church becomes irrelevant. Where are we at in this today, folks? What type of legacy are we leaving those who follow us? Pray about that. Think about that one. Let's finish it up. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. God is going to give us all. Did you pick that up? God is going to give us all that we need through this journey. Try to glorify God with your lives. In the final words of this book, the writer is trying to remind the readers that God has equipped them with all that they are going to need in what he is calling them to do. In living out our lives as children of the Almighty God, we should do what we can with our lives to glorify him. He is the one who will guide us through our lives. He is the one that we can depend on when times get tough. And what we need to do is be quiet and listen for that still, small voice that is there to guide us through each and every situation. What does your future hold for you? I don't know. What does my future hold? If you can tell me, I can start planning that point A to point B, right? And get all the sub-steps in there. I don't know that. But what I do know is that my God will equip me with everything that I'm going to need to do the good work that he has called me to do, that it will be pleasing in his sight. Guess what? In whose sight? His. His, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And we can say, amen. What's God calling you to do? Maybe you're a Christian, and maybe you've been here at our church, and maybe you've been sitting there in a pew, and God's calling you to do something. Listen to what he's wanting you to do. Why? Because he's going to equip you with the tools that you're going to need to be able to do that in his service. If you haven't feel that, pray. Listen, God has not called us to be pew sitters. We are to be involved in the ministry. We are to be involved in getting other people to know who Christ is and the sacrifice that he made for them. We are not to be idle. We are not to be retired. We are to be about his business wherever we are. We are to be living a life that brings honor and glory to him. This is our time of invitation. So if you find yourself that you're not currently doing that, and you want to bring honor and glory to him in whatever state you're in, maybe you need to come down and pray at the altar. The steps here we use as an altar. Maybe you need to come down and pray to God about that. If you want to pray with me, I will be more than happy to pray with you. If you've never accepted the gift of salvation that God has provided for you through the blood of his son, that he paid the price for your sins so that one of these days you'll be able to meet your heavenly creator, I'd be more than happy to share with you from God's word about that. If you just need to pray about something that God has laid on your heart, once again, whatever the Spirit is calling you to do today, be obedient Don't turn him away. Be obedient. If he's wanting you to pray, pray. If he's wanting you to do something, whatever it is, be obedient to the Savior and his Spirit today. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much. Father, for the promises that we have, that we've gone over through the book of Hebrews. And Father, I just thank you for this book and Father, what it has meant as we have dug into it and taken a look at all that it means to us. And Father, I just pray that we as Christians will dig into this. And Father, realize that we no longer have to wallow around in this world and question things. But Father, that you expect us to grow and you expect us to be able to be used. Father, that we can be better vessels for you. And Father, whether that be through the preaching of your word, whether it be through a small group, Father, we need to be digging into your word so that we can see what you are wanting to do within our lives. And Father, knowing that you will equip us in whatever it is that you are calling us to do, Father, just giving you praise and glory for that. Father, I thank you so much for this time that we're getting ready to enter into. And Father, just like I've been saying, I just pray that whatever the need is, Father, that folks would be obedient to whatever your Spirit is calling them to do today. And Father, once again, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory for what you are about to do. Father, we thank you so much. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. If you would stand with me, please, as we begin our invitation.
Good morning. Before we pray for the offering, I have a quick update from Pastor Search. First, I want to thank you all. I can't thank you enough for your prayers. They have been so felt, and I think it's safe to say that we have all stood in awe and just so thankful to see God's hand at work through the whole process. I can't explain everything now, but the way things have fallen into place, it's God. It's just him, so... And having said that, I ask that you all pray for us next weekend as we pray or as we travel to a certain place to interview and to hear our top candidate preach. That is the 15th and 16th. So we could we definitely ask for prayers for safe travels. And if anyone asks where we're going, it's where God sent us. So yeah. You know. All right. I was going to pray for the offering. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather together and to worship you. Father, we again, Lord, just thank you so much for Pastor Rick and Mark, and we just ask that you just always bless them and their families. And Father, we pray for our new pastor, that you just bless him, his family, and his church. And Father, we do lift up the offering to you right now. We pray, Lord, that you help us to give with a joyful heart. I pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. So, don't forget, Thursday night, prayer service for the pastor search committee, right? They're actually meeting on, am I on? Okay. They're actually meeting on Wednesday nights now. So, Thursday, if the pastor search committee, if y'all want to come join us in a time for prayer as they're going to be traveling, I'm going to sneak into their phones and try to get their locations to come. No, I'm just joking. Anyway, if you haven't started praying, start praying. If you have been praying, pray on your knees. If you have been praying all along and you've moved to your knees, lay prostrate on the floor, right? Because that's where God wants us to be. So anyway, folks, some exciting things coming ahead. Amen? Amen. Praise team is going to sing you out. Don't forget D groups tonight. Doug is doing his. Then we've got the Bible studies tomorrow night and lots of things coming up. All right? Okay. Yeah.